I bring you greetings of love from the Shirksville congregation. It's always good to travel and find brethren and sisters that are interested in the same things. Working on our lives, like the brother was saying, to be complete in him, to understand ourselves and understand who we are and why we do the things we do, and take responsibility for that and chart a course that we believe God is pleased with. Well, I was asked, I'm not sure how long ago, Brother Curvin contacted me about this message. The message, being mortal, was assigned to me probably in July a year ago, which makes it over a year and a half ago, for our Winter Bible School series in East. And I took up that challenge, and one of the things that has become quite interesting to me as I worked with this sermon over that 18, 20 months, whatever it is the way the idea of being mortal has expressed itself to me as time continued on. You think of it because, you know, this message is, they keep coming to the back of your mind. First, I preached it in the series, and then later, I actually preached it at our home congregation, and that was some months later, and now again. And as I considered the idea of being mortal here tonight at the start of 2021, we're a little past the start, but I became aware that the series, the Winter Bible School series, ended maybe in mid-February a year ago. And at that point, none of us had an idea that within months or days or weeks, the idea of being so mortal would just explode on the world scene. All of a sudden, everybody realized that we might die. We might all die. At least it sounded that way. And as I contemplated that, a new verse came to my mind. The psalmist said that there is but a step between me and death. And he wrote that a very, very long time ago. And I had to wonder, is that step any bigger today or smaller than it was in his day? We're still but a step from death. It may be a different scenario. It may be a different disease. It may be a new disease. But all through history, man is just one step from death. And so this message became fresh to me again because it's still relevant. It's still reality. Well, the word mortal simply means subject to death, having a life that is not lasting or permanent. Jesus came to earth so that we who are mortal, subject to death, through the curse of sin, could again be brought into that state of immortality with him. See that? And so I believe that our subject is an effort to understand our own mortality and to face life with that reality, because it's so important that we do. I divided the message in three parts, 3 points. And part number one, and then under each part, I have a few points. Part number one, I simply titled An Overview of Mortality. Let's just talk about this a little bit. And one of the things that I thought about as I contemplated this message, I remember coming to the realization that as point number one, I wrote, we enter life believing that we are immortal. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But God has not saw fit that we remember being born or before we were born. Matter of fact, we don't even remember after we were born for, they say, maybe 2 years. You really don't have, most people don't have a memory beyond the age of 2, or you can't go back beyond that. God saw fit for that. So all we know at that point is life. That's all we know. We don't know death. And so we believe that this is it. This is what is going to happen. This is us. We don't think of it as immortality, but we don't know death. And so it looks like it's all before us. Because we've never come in contact with death. We've never experienced it. And even if somebody out there passes away or a pet dies, it's kind of out there. Plus, we enter life with this expectancy. We look forward to everything because we're told that, no, you can't touch that. You're not big enough. You can't have that. Or you can't go along with daddy to work until you're older. You can't go to school until you're 6. You can't run the lawnmower until you're 8. And you can't drive until you're 16, and you can't date until whatever age your dad decides. And so life is kind of out there, you know, it's in front of us. So we have this expectancy that it's just coming at us, and it's all out there, you know. So what's mortality? Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon had a lot to say about mortality, and we're not going to have time to look at all of it tonight, but I just want to pick up a few thoughts from him here at least in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 and 2, and then 10 to 11. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. First of all, I'd like you to notice verse 2, that life is a cycle. There's a time to be born, there's a time to live, and there's a time to die. Solomon recognized this, and we must too. Now, interestingly enough, while we mentioned how and why we have this perception of mortality that we do from our vantage point, I believe this passage also tells us that God himself has given us an eternal or an immortal mindset. Look at verse 11. I'd like to read this, inserting a few verses from my center column reference. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, except that no man can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. So this perception of immortality comes from God. God has put that in our hearts. But only a measure of it, because it says that we can't fully understand God. At this point, it's there, but only a measure of it. We cannot fully understand God. And I believe that the challenge that's laid before us tonight is that we have these eternal, immortal spirits inside a mortal body. And the struggle is that as we come into life in these mortal bodies, we're not really aware of that mortality. But as we move through life, we begin to realize that we are mortal. And we have to realize that we have a mortal side and an immortal side. We're not one and the same. So how can we look at this subject? Can we share it in a way that benefits both the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly? Is age the only determining factor in our comprehension of mortality? Point number two, realizing our mortality will make a difference in how we view and live our lives. The story's been told of a girl in her lower 20s that was in a terrible traffic accident. She landed up in the hospital, and when she became aware again of her surroundings, it almost killed her, but when she came to again and in that process, she landed up in a room with several fairly old women, all who had broken their hips. And as she laid there, she realized, and I guess she listened to them, she all of a sudden realized that she was viewing life more from their perspective than from that of a 20-year-old. Her perception of life had changed because of what she went through. She became aware that how we choose to spend our lives is dependent on how much life we perceive ourselves to have left, rather than what our age would suggest that we have left. Did you catch that? That perception about life. It's so important that about the perspective or the perception that we have about life, regardless of our age, because we don't know how much we have left. See? So that's very important. Turn to Psalm 90 for some more about that idea. Psalm chapter 90. This is not a real long psalm, and I want to read this whole psalm. Moses wrote this psalm supposedly while the children of Israel were running in the wilderness. And I think it is full of thoughts that we need to consider, that we need to think about. We're not in the wilderness, and yet we are. Psalm 90 by Moses. Let's read this psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Notice verse 12. Teach us to number our days. I had to think of David in Psalm 39, where he says it this way, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. I find it interesting that both David and Moses saw a need to have God teach them the proper concept of mortality. Teach me, make me to know. God, I realize that my concepts are faulty. I don't understand this whole thing. My spirit is immortal, but it's living in an immortal body. How do I relate to this, God? What am I going to do with it? Help me to have the wisdom to make good use of the time that I have. Most people reject the idea of knowing how frail they are. David and Moses saw a need for it. Teach me how frail I am. Teach me how much I need you. Teach me how I need to understand so that I can live this life without regrets. Notice again verse 14 here in Psalm 90. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Help us to find our satisfaction in a relationship with you early in life so that we can use our life and find satisfaction in serving you. Help us to find that, God. It's only then that we can find fulfillment in this mortal life. Which brings me to point number 3. Finding fulfillment in mortal life is only possible through a connection with our Creator. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Let's go to the New Testament. Get a few words from Paul about this. This point is very close to the last one, but I think it takes it just a little bit further. Here in this passage is where Paul found himself in the city of Athens, and he discovered an altar there. There was gods all around him. There was idols everywhere, and here was an altar, and on the altar it said, to the unknown God. And he was happy to tell them about the God that they didn't know about. This was his opportunity. Let's read some of the things that he says about God in verse 24, Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that if they should seek, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Here in verse 25, Paul acknowledges God as the giver of life and breath of all things. Paul had a proper perspective of God. He saw him as the creator. He saw him as the source of life. And then in verse 27, he tells us why God put us here. He says that God put men here to see how many of them would seek after him. That's why we're here. To see if we would find God, to see if we would come back to God. God could have stopped this whole thing long ago. But he left us here, and he's looking around saying, who is going to find me? Who's going to look for me? And Paul says, if happily they might feel after him and find him, God hopes that we will find him. And Paul says, he's not far away. He's not hard to find. And why shouldn't we have a relationship with this God? He's the source of everything. He's the source of life. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Amen. Mortal life is wasted unless we have a connection to God, the Creator. Amen. Back in Psalm 90, Moses also realized this need for fulfillment. I believe when he prayed, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. See? Many a person is living his mortal life for himself, thinking that that's the only way to make it work. That's the only way to find fulfillment, and he is so very wrong. The only way for God to establish our work, if it's any work that reaches into eternity. And when a person loves themselves and lives for themselves, their work is an end in themselves. Yes, when they die, it's all over, it's all gone, it didn't help anybody. But when God establishes our work because it has eternal value, we can leave and that work goes on. Others are blessed. And it goes on and on and on. And it's a beautiful thing. And Moses said, God, we need your help. Establish thou the work of our hands. So that when we leave here, it's not all over, but we actually blessed somebody. We actually made a difference. Part number two. I've entitled The Realities of Aging in Our World Today. Point number one, lifespan expectancy has gone up. I have some figures to read to you here. In 1950, the global average lifespan was 46 years. In 2015, it was 71 years. So in 65 years, the average life expectancy globally increased by 25 years thanks to better sanitation, better nutrition, and better medical knowledge and practices. In America now, not globally, but in America in 1950, the average lifespan was 68. In 2015, it was 79. So it went up by 11 years in 65 years. Now, this does not necessarily mean that people are living longer. But it does mean that more people are reaching old age than did at one time. See the difference? So a baby born in 2021 is more likely to reach an old age than those that were born in the 1930s, 40s, 50s. More likely. Many diseases that at one time brought certain death have been wiped out by modern immunization. And other sicknesses that are capable of bringing death are still with us, but are more treatable thanks to modern medicine, such as pneumonia, heart disease, and cancer. So what does this change in life expectancy do to our concept of life? I believe that we don't expect to die, at least not like folks did at one time. They say that life-threatening disease or accident was at one time a bit like the weather. It could change without warning. For an example, our former President George Washington developed a throat infection on December 13, 1799 that killed him by the next evening. Yes, today people still die without warning, but the point is not as often as they did before. Lifespan expectancy has gone up, but not lifespan guarantee. Number two, being elderly is not revered like it once was. Now, I'd like to hope that in our circles this is not true, but do consider this. They say that demographers, which are census takers, have known that some people will always lie about their age. When they take the census, they're not going to tell the truth. In the past, it was quite customary for people to state their age higher than it was. And they did that because with age came respect. And so you tended to fudge your age higher. It was thought well of to be older. So much so that in the past, these demographers came up with formulas to apply to come up with a more accurate reading because so many people fudged their age higher. Nowadays, it's exactly the opposite. People tend to understate their ages. They don't want to be old. They want to be young. Old age, once a rarity, has become more than normal. And furthermore, because of massive advancements in technology, the learned have the answers instead of the experienced. You might have heard that before. Think about it. At one time, Grandpa had the answers. If you had a question about life, you went to the one with the most experience. It was Grandpa that knew how to fix things, how to make things. Grandpa had stories to tell of the past. Grandpa was respected because of his age and his experience. Today, if you want to know something, you Google it. Or you look it up on YouTube or Pinterest to see how it's done. Or if that fails, you can send it to your WhatsApp group, and you'll probably soon have an answer. But it won't be from Grandpa. He doesn't have WhatsApp. And of course, if something happens to your computer, at least a lot of us, you can't figure it out, you talk to your teenager, and they can get it going for you again. See? Society tends to feel like they do not need the elderly like they did at one time. Point number three, these realities have created changes in the relationships between the young and the old. Whether Grandpa and Grandma lived next door in the Doughty house, or one of them had their bedroom in the back room on the main floor of the farmhouse, they depended on the family for some things, and the family depended on them for some things. It was called interdependence. I remember my grandparents lived across the pasture. I remember shelling peas with my grandmother, okay? Well, eventually down the road, somebody got a pea hauler. No more shelling peas with Grandma. And today, I'm not sure if we even raise peas or sit around shelling peas anymore. We hardly have time for that. But many changes have brought a shift from interdependence, depending on each other, to independence, being able to exist on one's own. That's the age we live in. And our tendency is to blame the upcoming generation for this, but I'm not sure that it's entirely their fault. Because I believe that the drive in man to improve on the past is a God-given gift. And if it wasn't for that, we'd still be living like they did 1,000 or 2 years ago, and we'd be content with that because that's all there was. And so we can thank modern conveniences, improved technology, and advanced healthcare for allowing our elderly to enjoy new levels of independence that many of them before would not have enjoyed. And I think most of our elderly people are grateful for this. They enjoy this independence. Just ask them which of these things they'd like to give up. Ask your aging parent what they'd like to consider as they get older. Would you like to move in with one of the children? Oh no, I don't want to be a bother. Well, how about going to a nursing home? Oh, no, no, they want breakfast at 8 o'clock and they serve it at 7 at the home. No, I don't want to do that. They treasure their independence just like you and I do. See, they like it this way. This is where we find ourselves. Well, here's the big problem. We're talking of being mortal. And things just don't stay the same. We like independence, but what about when it's no longer an option? This is what we're facing with mortality. There comes a time when independence isn't as much an option. Well, let's move on to part three. I entitled, Facing the Challenges of Declining Health. And I don't really care for this section because it sounds so negative. But you know what? If you and I live long enough, we're going to face it in one way or another. And I realize that this can be a very negative thought as we consider declining health. Furthermore, no two situations are alike. And so I speak it hesitantly because I haven't really gotten there yet. But I believe that when we're the one that's experiencing declining health, it's easy to feel like nobody understands. And it's hard to relate. Those of us with good health to those that are losing their health or health is declining. But I think as we discuss our own mortality and we look at the options and we look at it fairly and squarely, it can help us to be prepared for that time. Well, for some, the window of declining health may be very short. If you would all of a sudden, or I would all of a sudden die of a heart attack, and we didn't even know we had problems, that would be a very short window of declining health. But for many people, that's not the situation. We will go through a period of years when bit by bit, our health begins to decline. It will be over a period of time. Well, number one, under this heading, accept that declining health will happen to each one of us. Let's just get it in our minds that we can look down the road, whether we like to or not, and figure that, yes, our turn will come. There will be a time of declining health. Unless, of course, we're all taken to glory before that. But for the sake of our message tonight, let's be honest. Let's look ahead. We're not different than anybody else. We're mortal. And we will probably face this period of declining health. Now, someone has described aging and dying before many of the medical advancements we have today, similar to falling off a cliff. An older person was living, and yes, some things had started to decline, and all of a sudden one day you got the news they were gone. It's just kind of how it went. Gone. Today, modern medicine has come up with many ways to alleviate or make easier to endure or lessen many of these bodily deteriorations. Think with me. We do surgery for this. We have a procedure to replace that, or we take medication for another thing, or we change our diet for this or that. But none of that stops the aging process. It may alleviate some symptoms, but it does not stop the aging process, because aging cannot be cured. Aging happens to all of us. But because of these advancements and because of the help they give us, old age and death comes a little more like a bumpy ride down the mountain than a falling off of the cliff. Because we quickly call the ambulance, or we quickly go to the doctor, and we get this procedure, and we get this medication, and the person probably isn't quite where they were before, but they've come down a bump, but they're still with us. And after a while, there's another bump. Something else turns up, and we quick take care of that, and it's another bump down the mountainside until finally, after a lot of deterioration, they pass away. Now, unfortunately, the reality with that process brings with it a problem, because the treatments to keep a person going can easily become more traumatic, more expensive, as that bumpy ride down the mountain just continues on. Y'all heard of stories of those that didn't survive the operation. Or maybe they survived, but their quality of life was much diminished on that ride down the mountain. And so the treatment meant to extend their life, while considered a success, may have left them with a lower quality of life than any of us would want, and possibly even them themselves. But at any rate, we need to accept the fact that we will probably face declining health. Point number two, under this idea of declining health, let's keep in mind that understand that everyone needs a reason to live. Now, I know that as we come closer and closer to the end of life, that sentence becomes harder and harder to make reality. Life can become really difficult. But studies have proven that as long as possible, people should have something that they're responsible for. And as I studied this message, I was reminded of a situation my wife and I found ourselves in many years ago. We were traveling early in the morning, and we stopped at a McDonald's to get a little breakfast. And there in that empty McDonald's was an older woman. To me, she looked 80 years old. I don't know. But she was wiping tables. And in between each table, she would get her walker and go to the next table. She'd found a way to be useful. And I want to assure you that this doesn't have to be where you're on a paycheck. This can be various ways that people can find ways to be useful, and it varies so much with individuals, but I heard of people that would volunteer to pass out meals at mealtime in their local hospital. In our way, there's a There's a CAM distribution center where people can go, elderly people can be useful in maybe packaging things up or sorting things. I know of one sister that for a long time, every week she would make, I forget if it was do some baking or some meals for a mother that had a lot of children. She found a way to be useful, even in her older years. And even after a while, that might become too difficult. Well, I have a long way to go until I want a pet. But they say that even being responsible for a pet or a plant can give somebody a boost, something to get up for and take care of. Someone said that it's good to have a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And I believe the key word in all of this is satisfaction, okay? Ecclesiastes also tells us that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, and certainly it can be sweet because we're tired. But I believe it can also be sweet because we are satisfied. We did something, we accomplished something today. And I believe that we as humans get that from our Heavenly Father, because it says that when he created the world, he sat down and he looked and it was good. And then on the seventh day, he rested. He had found satisfaction in a job well done. And that is something we should endeavor for ourselves and for our elderly, some way to end your day with satisfaction. That is so important to our well-being. I believe that one way the young can bless the elderly, the strong can bless the weak, is by making an effort to help them find ways to feel useful. Did you know that even something as simple as going to visit an old person can make them feel useful? They had an opportunity to speak into your life. They had an opportunity to bless you. And you will be blessed often when you go visiting someone who is sick or someone who is elderly. You allow them to be a part of a life that's bigger than just themselves. See, it broadens their horizon. It spreads them out. It gives them an opportunity to find satisfaction. So you can be a source, a small sort of satisfaction that they so badly need. Everyone needs a reason to live. Number three, find the proper balance of autonomy. Now, autonomy simply means independence or freedom. And I say that because I pity the elderly sometimes, because their health is failing, their money's running out, and their friends are dying. And another thing that's happening is they're losing that thing we talked about, which is independence. Slowly but surely, they lose their independence. Their independence is restricted, and we call that autonomy. And I say that we need to endeavor for those we're helping in the aging process, or for ourselves, to find the proper balance of autonomy, because this level of independence can easily become a struggle between the one that needs the care and the one that's giving the care. The one that needs the care considers a certain level of care, or autonomy, I should say, to be necessary. And the one giving the care says, well, this level is actually practical or possible, not what you think it should be. And so you have this difference of opinion there. And someone has said this: we want autonomy for ourselves, we want freedom for ourselves, and we want safety for those we love. Many of the things we want for those we care about are things we would adamantly oppose for ourselves because they infringe upon our sense of self. Ever think about that? You're worried about your aging parent. And you wouldn't want done to you what you're doing to them, but yet it has to be done. It brings a little bit of a problem. It's a huge detriment to self-worth. And I believe in this. The answer to this, I thought about this for a while, and the only answer I could come up with is the golden rule. Finally, if you're the one that's facing helping an aging parent or an aging person, and you're giving them care, or you're trying to relate to them, ask yourself, how would I want to be treated if I was the one needing help? How best can I help this individual without minimizing their self-worth? Something to think about. And if you're an elderly person that needs help, you can ask yourself, what can I do to be the kind of person I would enjoy taking care of if I was the caregiver? See, it's the golden rule. Let's treat each other the way we'd like to be treated. What are some reality checks for a person's independence? These aren't original with me, but I found these two classifications that I think I'll share. If one cannot shop, prepare food, maintain their housekeeping, do their own laundry, manage their medication, make phone calls, travel on their own, and handle their finances, they lack the capacity to live safely on their own. That's one classification. Another classification is that if one cannot, without assistance, use the toilet, eat, dress, bathe, groom, get out of bed, get out of a chair, and walk, then they lack the capacity for basic independence. That comes from someone else, but it just helps us to think about some of those things and how we look at them. And so what I'm saying is that we need to be prepared as we face older age, either for ourselves or for those we love. We need to be aware that we're going to have to put some time into this. It's going to take time and effort to make this a situation and a reality that we will look back on fondly rather than regret. Well, number four, discuss the hard questions. One doctor said this, that in the United States, 25% of all Medicare spending is for the 5% of patients who are in their final year of life, and most of that goes for care in their last couple of months, which is of little apparent benefit. Now, when I say that, you might think I'm right away talking about money. And I don't want to go there because I don't want to be the one that decides how much money you get to spend on yourself and on your health or on your parents or something like that. But I do want to stress, I want us to notice that most of that, let's just say medical care, is given in the last couple months of people's lives. That's what these doctors are saying. Well, what's the message here? And I think that the message is this, that as the body deteriorates, the medical world has discovered almost endless ways to keep it alive, with ever more complex and costly efforts, which eventually are all doomed to fail. Eventually, death will win. We are mortal. But in that process, a medical world, which is making every effort to prolong life, often ends up subjecting the patient to a very real loss of quality of life. And in some cases, these extreme last-ditch efforts to prolong life can even hasten death. I've read of some situations like that. And to quote one surgeon, he says this, "In generations before our own, the necessity of nature's final victory, meaning death, was expected and accepted. Doctors were far more willing to recognize the signs of defeat and were far less arrogant about denying them." What's he saying? He's saying that before medicine was so advanced, death was more normal. It was more accepted. Today, a doctor may feel like if his patient dies, he lost, he failed, because he had all this wealth of knowledge and capability to keep it from happening, and that was his goal. And so that's why I say it's important to discuss the hard questions. When is it time to switch from fighting to extend life to fighting instead for what the individual considers to be valuable to them in their last days? If continued treatment most likely will not give them the things they value most, why do it? And I hope you understand that I'm not up here making a line in the sand. I would never want to do that, and I don't want to be judgmental on what people decide. I'm simply trying to help us face reality, because every situation is different. And I do want us to consider that for those of us that believe the best is yet to come, should we fight this battle at all costs and in every situation? Someone has compared this to a general who chooses to fight to the death and his army is completely annihilated compared to one who knows when it's time to quit. One faces the loss of everything, and the other, while not necessarily getting all he wants, at the same time does not lose all he has. It's an interesting thought. So be prepared to discuss the hard questions. Well, we've been a little bit hard maybe on the medical profession this evening. And in all fairness, we're blessed to have them. Also, we have to remember that their job is to concentrate on physical health and not the sustenance of the soul. And that's why I want to end this message on considering part number 4, which I've simply entitled, Making It Through. We need to remember that every human being is mortal. And all the things that I've talked about, basically every human being is going to face. Whether they believe in God or not, regardless of what religion they're of or not, this is all about the human body and what's going to happen to us. But I believe that for those who have learned to trust their Heavenly Father can face these struggles in a very different way. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah has the ability to paint some very pretty pictures, and I enjoy some of his writing so much. Isaiah chapter 32, I'd like to read verses 15 to 18. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Did you catch that? Righteousness. For the people of God, righteousness will bring peace, quietness, assurance, and rest. Declining health is not something that we anticipate and look forward to. But I believe that regardless of what God has in store for us, for the righteous, we can expect and receive blessings that the wicked know nothing of. Turn into the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. About a year ago, my wife and I were invited to a hospital with a family that was going to receive the news about their father and husband that his condition was beyond what the doctors could fix. In other words, there was nothing more to do. And first the doctor, well, first when we got there, one of the family said, well, we'd like to, as we got into that little room, the family said, we want to pray about this. We want to bring God into this discussion. And so we had prayer. And then the doctor explained the situation and the fact that medically there was nothing else to do. It was just going to be a matter of time until their father, their husband would pass away. And then he left, and there was his assistant there. She was a lady. And she wanted to share with the family what they could expect and what were some pointers that they could implement and so on and so forth. And I never forgot this. She said this, you know, of course she was there when they prayed, and then she said this, for people like you, your faith will help you. Look at verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Having the understanding of a Heavenly Father brings us stability. And we didn't ask that lady what she does for faith, or what she's expecting, but she saw something in that group of people that she said, your faith will help you through this. And that's what I'm holding out to us tonight. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. A relationship with God gives his children stability in trying times, and it's a treasure. If you care to, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for a closing passage. First few verses here from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, tonight, this is the ultimate victory. Victory lies ahead. Regardless of what we're asked to go through, regardless of what life brings us, we have this promise. Our mortal must put on immortality. Praise be to God. Let's claim his promises. Let's walk in his ways, and he will have blessing for us. Thank you.